could the image of the beast be a type of antithesis of the Torah codes in any way, or have you come across anything like that?
Oh, well, was she? I guess what I would need to ask her is if she was concerned that the codes were somehow evil.
No, or... I think she meant, like, you know how Satan will copy anything of God's.
Sure.
I think she was asking if the image of the beast could be like an antithesis of the Torah codes. Like, the Torah codes is God's thing, and would the image of the beast in some way be...
I've always thought the image of the beast was John on the Isle of Patmos, is, I guess it was what we're referring to here, is Revelation, trying to describe what we're used to here in the 21st century, where I'm looking at you now on a computer monitor, I'm seeing your image.
Yeah.
How would you, if you saw video or YouTube in those days, 2,000 years ago, know what the heck it was you were looking at?
Yeah.
It's an image of this creature. Mm-hmm. The only other thing it might be is some kind of holographic display, mm-hmm. Project Bluebeam or something that will make it look real. I mean, what I think is really intriguing, all of the Star Wars movies use that depiction.
Yeah.
You know, when they have like the evil empire and all that, he appears like from this little device, and you can see him as a 3D object. I believe we're probably a gnat's eyebrow away from that happening, where we can have that technology in our homes. We already have 3D glasses and 3D television and all that. But whether or not that's the case, I do believe the image of the beast is some form of technology, mm-hmm. allowing people around the world to see it. And not everybody's going to have holographic stuff in their homes unless the Lord tarries for a couple more decades and that becomes like the norm. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised, really, though, as fast as everything is happening. But I think that's what it's referring to. The Torah codes are a separate thing. They're like pulling information out of Scripture. And especially it's the Torah, so the rabbis and professors that are doing that don't really know that much about the Antichrist character anyway.
Right.
That's something that concerns a lot of Christians. Well, it's very possible that the Jewish community may be deceived on who the real Messiah is. But that's a whole other topic, which I won't get into. But I don't think it has anything at all to do with the Torah codes. No, I think it has to do with our technology today.
Makes sense. Annette asks if prayer has ever changed the codes. And I'm assuming she means like the outcome of a code instead of the code itself. But has prayer ever changed? Like, I think what she's asking is, has it ever said something was going to happen and then somebody prayed over it and it changed it or anything like that?
It's a good question. I couldn't say for certain. However, I know that there's a lot of codes that seem to indicate that if there is prayer, such and such of a thing won't happen.
That makes a lot of sense because God's always offered that. Well, like Nineveh and the whole Jonah story, you know, if they'll pray and repent, then this horrible thing won't happen.
Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, and we have lots of codes that say a prayer or this kind of thing. And that, even the, remember the code that I was referring to about the Tel Aviv incident?
Yeah.
One of the Torah code experts, researchers, went to the wall to pray and ask for God's help. And that phrase was in that Torah code table.
Wow.
A prayer is said or something like that. And it even said Kotel, which is the Hebrew name for the wall.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah. You know, and I've been at the wall many times. You put a little prayer in the cracks between the, you know, and all of that. I'm usually filming Glazerson or just looking at it going, well, this is cool, you know, to actually be here. I actually feel very at home in Jerusalem now. I've been there so many times. It's like,
wow.
I know where things are and walking through town. But this last time when I was there just a few months ago, we were worried about getting stabbed, you know. And we were visiting the Damascus Gate, and we got off at the landing there. And the next day we learned that the same place we got off, someone had been stabbed.
Oh, wow. I'm glad you're okay.
Yeah. No, we're fine. I'm never scared when I'm there. But you have to keep your wits about you.
It makes sense. Johnny asks if there are any freeware Torah Codes programs out there that people can research with on their own.
Well, there's no good freeware programs, and there's very little software available right now. It's just because it's mostly because of Windows upgrading and the software not being compatible.
Oh, okay.
We're hoping that that will change. There was the Millennium Edition of Code Searcher, but the ones that the rabbis and professors use is called Soft Torah. It was designed by Alexander Rotenberg. And we're hoping that there'll be an update from that. There is freeware available for Gematria, however.
Oh, okay.
If you want to look up Hebrew text and see what the Gematria is, there you can look that up. You can Google that and find it in just seconds.
Wow. So
that there is freeware for that.
Oh, cool. Audrey writes in, in Hebrew, there are many instances of the word Aleph Tav. I have yet to fully understand their purpose in the Torah, as I'm sure it still is for many scholars. But my pondering is, if they weren't there, would the Torah codes even work?
Well, the answer to that is, you take anything out of the Torah and the Torah codes wouldn't work. Wouldn't mm-hmm. matter what it was. Because essentially we're looking at a string of characters. It's like 308,000 letters long, and it's basically a piece of software. So if you remove anything from that, then it throws everything off afterwards.
Yeah.
So nothing would work.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
Audrey also asks, what is your next documentary going to be on?
We've had a request to do a Torah Code 2 film.
Oh, cool.
Messiah Codes. The problem is getting the budget to do it.
Yeah.
We don't have currently. It's really expensive doing the Torah Code films. It's more expensive doing the Torah Code movie than it was Watchers.
Oh, wow.
And it's mostly because it's really expensive hanging out in Israel for an extended length of time.
Yeah.
And then I did Blu-ray encoding because I felt it was necessary. And a lot of people go, well, why spend the extra money? Because what I was trying to show to everybody is the complexity of these tables. And in NTSC, or regular television, they're humming and buzzing and they look fuzzy and everything. And I want people to really see them clearly. And the only way you can do that is in high def mm-hmm. or in, if you're online on Vimeo, which we have a Vimeo site at endtodarkness.com where people can download it. And, you know, so we're suggesting that. But the cool thing was I was able to do on the Blu-ray version is also have stills of all of the code tables that are in the film. There's 41 different code tables, and you can flip through those and study them.
Oh, cool.
Which is kind of nice on the DVD that you can't do just on a stream. There's yeah. still some areas of the streaming that aren't quite as cool yet. But I will say that the Blu-ray version was pressed and authored here in Hollywood and was done over at Deluxe Labs, the same guys that do, you know, the Marvel movies and all that stuff. So these are really pros that worked on it, but it is expensive.
Yeah, I bet. That makes sense. Matt asks, in regards to the alien implants you and your team have recovered, have you ever found any conclusive evidence that this specific technology was influencing patients' genomes, such as rewriting the host DNA markers?
That is a theory that we've had. We've thought that perhaps it's easier to change human DNA than anyone really realized in the past. Mm-hmm. I know Roger and LA and I used to discuss that perhaps that happened during the time of the Tower of Babel, that it was a flip in people's DNA that caused the change in everyone's languages. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, there was also another time where people's lifespan was cut down to from hundreds of years to just over 100 years for a while, and then it ended up being like 75 years for some people.
Yeah.
But those could have also been tweaks to the DNA. We don't know how that was accomplished, whether it was through angelic intervention or what, but with the idea of the implants, I truly can't say one way or the other that they're doing that. We think that that might be why they're implanting people, but I think what is probably more likely, now this is after several years of studying this and hanging out with Roger and talking for hours about it, I think that a lot of the implants are bidirectional communication with the human nervous system and someone else, an outside agency that's monitoring that person. And there's all different kinds of implants, too. I know people that have implants, one in the center of their brain and behind each ear.
Oh, wow.
When I talked to that person, and I won't tell you who it was because I wanted to keep his anonymity, but he said, they're probably watching this discussion I'm having you right now.
Wow.
And so I believe that there's stuff going on there where signals are going in both directions from our nervous system to them and from them into our nervous system. So I think they might be through the connection of these implants to actual physical nerves, which we've documented more than once in Watchers. This is really, there's a nerve, it's attached to this object. We've done EDX analysis on it. We've done SEM analysis. And that's a fact. There's a nerve ending attached to these devices. What it's doing, we don't know. We thought perhaps it's powering the device. We're not even so sure of that now. It could be powered externally somehow through scalar waves or some other technology that we don't understand. But I think it's bidirectional control. I really think that's what it is, mostly.
Wow, nefarious stuff.
Yeah.
Regina writes in.
Oh, let me add one other thing.
Sure.
The guy that we call Bill
in
Watchers 7, who is implanted, obviously has an implant, and we remove it in Watchers 8, called me about a month after we surgically removed his implant, said he'd lost 20 pounds.
Oh, wow. Huh. That's amazing.
Yeah, and felt a lot better, he said, after it was removed.
Wow.
Isn't that weird?
Yeah. Well, yeah. That's good. Praise God for that.
Yeah.
Regina writes in, the people involved in cracking the Torah codes appear to be Hasidic. Are there any other groups outside of that belief system who have discovered or reported the same findings?
Well, I would call them Orthodox.
Yeah.
There's a lot of... In the Orthodoxy, they study all of the ancient Jewish mystical texts, those being the Zohar, the Midrash, the Kabbalah, all of those things. All of them have meaning. Glazerson is just a crack up to talk with because he knows all of these other references, which I find really fascinating sometimes. Now, it's not that we take those things as being scripture, but some of them, like the Midrash, I truly believe were like third-party in, you know, documentation of what was going on in the time of Moses. It's like, I'm writing this down because this is cool, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
It was written by different rabbis over centuries. That's interesting. I mean, we have books like that, a Christian study. I mean, Josephus.
Yep.
Josephus is a great writer. If you've not ever read any of that stuff, it's really fascinating. It's like information that has been lost to us over the past 2,000 years that he knew about. So I look at their stuff much in the same way, context, I would look at read Josephus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense. And yeah, I mean, like you said, we're not promoting or saying that we should all become Kabbalists or anything like that.
No, this is just their studies. In fact, a lot of these texts are further, they're like extra chronicles about the Torah itself. Mm-hmm. It's really, they're trying to get the most out of the Torah they can, so they have these ancient texts that try to explain even more of it. Within the Midrash, it talks about the Ten Commandments is being written on sapphire plates.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
and that if you held them all up, you'd have the letters floating in 3D.
Oh, wow.
It's very high tech.
I mean,
I could imagine that being possibly the way it was.
Sure.
But that's what you read in some of these texts, extra information like that.
That's really interesting. Rima writes in, do you believe the Torah should be slash could be used as a tool by Christians to discern what will be coming in the near future? Could this help us better prepare ourselves for what is coming so that we're not caught off guard?
Well, in some respects, yeah. I think the reason I am interested in it is because sometimes we'll get something that provokes intelligent discussion about an event that may be about to occur. We don't know if what we're reading is a prediction or if it's just information about something. And yet sometimes we're getting both kinds of information. We can never be certain what it is we've got. It's just like today when we're recording this is the day that everybody predicted that Nibiru would be seen in the skies. Well, we still have a few hours. You know, this is the day it's supposed to happen, not to date your show. But you know, a lot of Jewish texts that I read saying, well, that prediction is wrong. It's actually going to be, and then they give another date in the future. This is what happens quite often with predictions. They don't happen, so they immediately set up a new prediction. Mm-hmm. But I do think that because of Gil Broussard's work, that he makes a lot of sense that it was during the time of Purim or the Passover where these massive planetary events occur. I would agree with him on that. What we don't know, and what he's quick to point out to say, we don't know if it's this year. Might be. Why are there so many things about 2016? We don't know. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of references to 2016. It's maybe the year the tribulation actually starts. Mm-hmm. That could be why there's so many references to it. We don't know. It could be 2017. I know Glazerson's been doing 5777 tables to see what might happen next year or if certain words come up in conjunction with that year. We just don't know, and we're not about to find out unless God allows us to know for certain. And even then, until it happens, we can't test it to know that it's right.
Exactly.
But it is interesting, and that all of this information is encoded to me means that this is a very unusual book. Why is this information in there? I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, and I know that there are some people out there that say that it's in my opinion, go kind of too far on the other end and say that it's all satanic, but
No.
How would it's the Torah. It's the word of God. How could Satan?
No, in Proverbs it says that you know, God conceals things and kings reveal it.
The glory of kings.
And we have that verse in the film. But I mean, that's true. God likes to see if we're gonna really research it or not. In fact, there's a Torah code table that was found. And in a complete sentence, Rabbi Glazerson and Professor Rips found this table and said, "He who researches the code's merits."
Wow.
And in the Jewish parlance, merits means, you know, it's like a stage. You've attained something because you believe you've spent time researching the Torah at a level most people won't venture into. And so that's a good thing.
Yeah.
And I tend to agree with that